There's a well-known saying that has been around for a long time, and its validity cannot be questioned. And that statement is that the best of men are but men at best. Nowhere is the truth of this assertion to be more readily seen than in the pages of Holy Scripture. The best of men are but men at best. Take Abraham, the friend of God. The Bible tells us that's what he was. A man, mighty man of faith and consecration. Yet, on one or two occasions in his life, he prevaricated, misled someone deliberately, intentionally, to save his life. Again, we think of David, the man whom God says was after his heart. Yet David collapsed, showed just the fact that he was a man at the best by committing the terrible sin with Bathsheba that resulted, among other things, in the shameful death of her husband. What do we say of Peter? What a man Peter was. A man deeply loved of the Lord Jesus. And yet on one occasion, or maybe three occasions more correct to say, he denied the Lord Jesus after saying, Lord, even though these fail you, even though these people desert you, just like what you're saying, yet not me. My dear friend, these men were mighty men, but by these acts they're showing that at the best they were only men. And there are others beside. And one of them is the man whose life that we have been studying for the past 3 months, the prophet Elijah. Because as we have seen up to now, we have seen what a daring, bold, courageous man he was. In fact, we admire him. We think he's a courageous giant and champion for God and triumphant in his service. His exploits as a solitary man in Mount Carmel, as God's champion, could never really be overestimated. But now, we're seeing him in chapter 19. Something has happened. There's a drastic change in his attitude and disposition. In fact, so drastic is it, it's mind-baffling to us. Unless we think and observe. But a change has come over this man. His courage seems to have given way to fear and cowardice. His commitment to God's cause seems to have lapsed. What has happened? Got to ask ourselves, why the change from chapter 19 from chapter 18? And I believe the answer to be, a reaction has set in to Elijah's life because of what had been happening in the past. I think this is a classic example before us of what we call burnout, fatigue, overwork, stress leading to a form of depression. You think of what happened to Elijah. The Bible says in James chapter 5, commenting on his praying for the drought to come and then praying for the drought to end with the coming of the rain. The Bible says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And that word earnestly is a very strong word. It means in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. He threw himself into his prayer. It wasn't a little talk with Jesus. It wasn't just a few quick hurried sentences. It was earnest prayer that the drought would come. And whenever people engage in earnest prayer, it can take up their resources. Then you remember the ordeal in Mount Carmel. From early morning to away in the afternoon, he was challenging those prophets single-handed in front of thousands of Israelites, plus the king himself. That was a drain on his physical and emotional resources. And then again, whenever he brought the false prophets down to the brook Cherith and slew 450 of them, whether he did it himself or not, or whether under his leadership he delegated others to do it, or whether he was part of it, it's immaterial. He was responsible for it. And then whenever, as we saw last week, he said to the king, go and eat now. He himself went further up the mountain and threw his head between his knees and prayed again, earnestly, wholehearted praying. And then as we finished off last week, we saw that 20, maybe 30 mile run, running in front of the chariot of Ahab. How demanding that would have been on his resources. There has to be a giving way of something here. And sure enough, it has hit the prophet. And we see him in chapter 19, a man suffering this burnout. And I want us today for a while to take a look at this period of the prophet's eventful ministry in which he suffered heavily the effects of stress and the related lapse in his service. And we do so as we look, first of all, at the hostility he encountered. This seemed to be the trigger for him. Notice verses 1 to 4. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Try to picture Elijah running before the chariot for so many miles. Probably got into Jezreel exhausted, went somewhere to look for a little repast. Ahab came in to his wife. His wife did not know what she was going to hear, but what she heard was not what she wanted to hear, and she became enraged over it. Notice Elijah, or Ahab, never said a word about God, what God did, the fire coming from heaven, the rain that has come. Probably at this stage it had fallen all over Israel, and Jezebel knew something about it, but no word on Ahab's part about the mighty intervention of God, just what Elijah had done. And this is the message that Jezebel laid hold of. She wasn't concerned about the benefits of the rain, or maybe even that her false prophets had been slain. All she was concerned about was the man that had exposed her false religion and killed her prophets. And that was Elijah. You can see this is the rise of this hostility, the rage of Jezebel against Elijah. And notice not only the rise of this hostility, but notice the result of it. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. All the effects of this are mammoth. When he saw that, this is so untypical of our prophet. What had happened? He got his eyes on the big, big, big problem and circumstances, instead of looking to the Almighty God who controls all the circumstances. And my dear friend, the Bible tells us in James 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's an ordinary man like us. These people here, mighty though they are, they're not superstars. They're human like us. And you and I can identify with Elijah because we know what it's like at times to get our eyes of the Lord and seem like those disciples in the boat to go under. Like Peter, whenever Peter was walking in the waters, he kept his eyes on the Lord. When he took his eyes of the Lord to look at the effects of the storm on the lake, he began to sink. We are no better than these men. And in a sense, they're no different from us in that they're just built and wired the same way as what we are in this society of ours. The point is, what Elijah would not have done in ordinary circumstances, he did here. He fled for his life. He fled from a woman, and he fled from one individual. See the change? Let me say this to you, and I think some of you would know this. Whenever you have a high, and whatever it is, there'll always come a low. If there's a mountaintop experience, there will always be the valley. If there's some sense of achievement and success, there will come stress. And this is what's happening to the man of God. He's fatigued. He's exhausted. He was exhilarated. You think of a man running 30 miles in front of a chariot. No ordinary circumstances or no ordinary enablement could account for that. This was the hand of God upon Elijah, as we saw last week. God enabled him. But whenever people are laboring for the Lord and laboring intensely, there goes out of a person strength and energy. Do you remember the woman who came behind the Lord Jesus and said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And the woman touched him. And the Lord Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, you're asking who touched you? Look at the crowd that's about you. But he recognized the special touch. And he said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That touch of faith took something out of the Lord Jesus Christ that he felt. And now Elijah, the ordeal for years, and particularly the past day or so, is telling on him now. And the man is suffering this burnout. Well, let me say this to you. If there's a man or a woman or a young person here in such a situation, maybe you have a big problem. Maybe there's a worry. Maybe there's an anxiety. Maybe there's an attack upon you. Do not make hasty decisions. Do not make big decisions that are going to affect you while you're down in the dumps, while you're in a sudden crisis situation. Elijah made a big decision here. He got away out of the road. He fled. There's no word here about Elijah seeking the Lord. Was none of that at all. Whereas we have seen in the past that the word of the Lord came to Elijah and he obeyed. The word of the Lord said to him and he did what God wanted him to do. Now Elijah is acting on his own initiative and volition. Don't make that mistake, friend. It will get worse. It will for Elijah. The hostility that he encountered. But notice, secondly, the misery that he suffered. And we take up the story here again, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. What is happening here? Well, first of all, beg your pardon, first of all, there's fear here. Self-preservation is the order of the day. He wasn't worried about that when he stood in Mount Carmel against 450 prophets and priests. He wasn't worried about King Ahab and whatever government men he took with him. He wasn't worried about the thousands of Israelites. He was God's representative. But he's afraid now. Fear has gripped him. Now think of it for a moment. If Jezebel was going to take his life, probably she would if she'd got his hands on him, would she have sent a messenger to tell him? Would she not rather have sent out a hitman or an assassination team? Elijah wasn't thinking straight. But notice, not only was there fear, there was panic. He was paralyzed in his ability to think straight and clearly at this time. And this is what stress can do to us. And that's why I'm saying we need to be careful, because we can't really think right whenever we have a crisis situation upon us that is made up of stress and fatigue. So there was panic. And he left to go to a place where he thought he would be well out of the road of this king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He went away south about 90 miles to a place called Beersheba. And even itself, it's in a kind of a wilderness situation. Not quite, but almost there. And he left a servant, whoever the servant was, we don't know his name. And that tells us something. Elijah was not for coming back. The Bible says he went a day's journey into a wilderness. And then he saw this juniper tree in the desert. And he sat down under it. Fear, panic, and dejection. Notice what he says in the fourth verse. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Notice he didn't try to take his own life, but he did want to die. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a man who's exhausted, A man who has had physical and emotional strength drained from him over the past while. And now he's in a desert situation. And he's saying, Lord. And by the way, he is talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, it's enough. I can't go on. I want to die. I just can't go on. I'm no better than my fathers. I've failed. Sometimes whenever we get into a situation of stress and burnout and maybe even a form of depression, we start comparing ourselves with other people. And we say, Lord, I've never been able to come anywhere near the achievements of those thy servants. Or Lord, I don't have the abilities that they have. And Lord, my problems that I'm bearing are greater than what they're bearing. I just can't stick this any longer. And his life now is being taken up with all the circumstances. And he's feeling a responsibility that was not his responsibility. All that his responsibility was to be true to God, to do what God wanted him to do. And God had given Elijah great accomplishment and achievement. But because he's in this dejected state, he didn't appreciate how God had used him mightily. Then again, not only is there fear, not only is there panic, not only is there dejection, but there is confusion. The man's mixed up. This is what happens whenever we become ill with a stress-related condition, or whenever we've reached the peak where we can't go on any further. We're just exhausted in body and in mind. He says, Lord, take my life away. And yet, that's why he fled from Jezreel. Because Jezebel had threatened to do that. See how the man's confused. Mixed up. And then I want you to notice something else. He begins to be filled with self-pity. Oh, we're all good at this. Notice verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's right, so he was. Can't deny that. He says, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They did. But did they not come back just a day or two previous? Didn't they cry out when they saw the fire come from heaven and consume the sacrifice? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then he says, they have forsaken thy covenant. Yes, they did. They have thrown down thine altars. Yes, they did. But didn't Elijah build them again on Mount Carmel? And they have slain thy prophets with the sword. Yes, but didn't Elijah slay their prophets with the sword? And I, even I, only am left. And he was wrong in that. There were others. And they seek my life to take it away. They weren't seeking his life. It's only Jezebel seeking his life. Everything was exaggerated because of his condition. Oh, can you relate to that? Isn't what's happening to Elijah like what may be happening to some of you here? You're exhausted. You've been involved in God's work. You haven't seen the success you think you should have. And you can't go on any further. And you're going to flee your post of duty. We'll learn from Elijah. When dejected and discouraged and stressed out, we tend to exaggerate. We don't seem to see things clearly enough. And we become overly hard on ourselves. Well, take some comfort from this fact. A great warrior of God has been down that road before, and he survived it. Well, how did he survive it? How can we get out of this situation? We have seen the hostility that he encountered. We have seen the misery he suffered. Now notice, lastly, the recovery he met or he experienced. I think this is one of the great things in this story. How God deals tenderly with his servants when they're in such a situation. This is how burnout or stress, dejection, discouragement or depression can be overcome. And I want you to notice this very carefully. There are three areas to look at. First of all, God's provision for him. Now, notice verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Away in the wilderness. Not a fellow traveler who had just come along and was trying to be kind to our dejected prophet, but a messenger from heaven. God was caring for his servant and sent an angel in the desert, in the wilderness. And look what the angel did. The angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now the provision is this, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever you're in this condition of burnout, rest and sleep are so important. And God gives us those. God gives his beloved sleep. And that's while we have it, we tend maybe not to be grateful enough for it until the time comes when we can sleep. But keep this in mind, it's God who gives his beloved sleep. And in this instance, he allowed this prophet to lie down under the juniper tree after he made his complaint and just fall asleep. And then God woke him up by this angel. The angel touched him gently and spoke to him and pointed to a miracle that had been prepared. A cruse of water in the wilderness and some meal baked on coals of fire, stones probably that God had set alight. God was taking care of his servant. And sometimes because of not sleeping right and not eating right, people are dejected and down in the dumps and grumpy because of the refusal to make use of the natural means that God provides. So if you're tired and weary, slacken off. Get to bed early some nights. Go to McDonald's if you have to. That'll be a help as well. Let me say this to you in all seriousness. Rest and sleep. That'll be helpful. But there was something else. Not only was there this provision, and it was twice a meal to do him for all the miles, the journey he had in the past that led up to the juniper tree, and for the journey that he had yet to do. He was going to go in the strength of that meal for 40 days. So we are told here. But then secondly, there was God's visitation. Not only God's provision, but God's visitation. Notice how God is tenderly dealing with the servant. After that second meal that he had, we are told in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He was going to go on a journey. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, here's something. What was happening, Elijah? It wouldn't have been 6 weeks or 40 days where he was at Beersheba to go to Mount Horeb. It wouldn't have taken that long at all. But what Elijah was doing, it seems, was in the strength of that meal, he was beginning to wander around. He was on his feet again. And then after a period, and this is important, after a period, he began to think of God and the things of God. And he thought of Mount Horeb, where God had appeared marvelously to his servant Moses centuries before. And now Elijah is beginning to focus on God again. And he says, I would like to go there to a place that was associated with God's mighty acts in the past. Took him a while to get to that place. And I don't believe that God is too concerned if our first thoughts are not of him in the midst of this kind of a health situation. God wants us to get our bodies and mind in order and then, just like Elijah, begin to focus on him. And Elijah said, I'll go to Horeb. And that's what he did. And this brings us to the third thing. Not only the provision that God gave him, not only God's visitation in his life, but the commission that God was giving, or rather the spiritual aspect of this great experience of recovery. We've been looking at the practical, and we're looking at the physical here, the spiritual. He goes to the Mount of God. Now here's something interesting I want you to notice in verse 9. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. You wouldn't notice it in our English version, but in the original, you see that word, a cave. It's the cave. Now, what would the cave be? Well, without putting too fine a point on it, and without being dogmatic about it, but I'm putting it to you for your thought. If you get the definite article in front of a word like that, there's something significant about it. And Elijah's making his way to Horeb, where God had dealings with Moses. And now this is called the cave. What's the significance of it? Do you remember way back at Exodus chapter 33, we learn that Moses said, you find it down toward the end of that chapter, he said, "Show me thy glory." And God passed by. And God says, "I'll let you see my hinder parts." And he took Moses and he put him in the cleft, or the cleft of the rock. And whenever God passed by, Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God, even in his hinder parts. And Elijah would have known this. Elijah would have known the word of God. And somehow he felt, if I can just get to that place, maybe God will do some healing work in my soul and my mind. And that's where he went. He's beginning to think spiritually. But God has yet much to say to him. And I want you to notice in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I'm not so sure, but God was not really rebuking him. I believe that God is getting Elijah to think for himself now, and he's drawing Elijah out to open his heart, just to unburden himself and tell God all about it. And then Elijah, in verse 10, he says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and seek my life to take it away." Notice God's response to that, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains." Can you imagine that? What must it have been like? The howling of a wind, tearing the rock formation. And then, an earthquake. That must have caused some upheaval. And in each instance, the Lord was not in the wind, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then in verse 12, after the earthquake, a firestorm perhaps, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now, he was in the fire in Mount Carmel, but not in the fire here. But yet there were these demonstrations of his power that Elijah saw. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, and it was so when Elijah heard it. Oh, how significant. It has been said that that still small voice could be translated the voice of gentle quietness. Something really significant about the quietness that would have a voice. And then Elijah came to the mouth of the cave and he put his mantle around himself, betokening his reverence for God. Notice verse 13. "It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" God has come down to meet with his servant. He has intervened in his circumstances. Physical provision and now divine intervention. And then Elijah breathes out his tale of woe again in verse 14. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And all the time, God never told Elijah to get real, to wise up. He never said, "Elijah, you're just paying for your own faults." He never rebuked them once, but rather he came and dealt with them tenderly and gently. And here he's as much as saying, "Elijah, I'm here beside you to hear your story." tell me all about it. And you know the value, and I know the value of somebody, whenever you're having a hard time, of coming beside you and saying, I'm not looking at my watch, I've nothing on, just tell me about it, what you want to tell me. And has not meant so much that you have found a sympathetic ear that you can breathe out your tale of woe to. Well, that's what the Lord wants us to do. We are told in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Bring him your sorrows. Bring him your tears. Bring him your heartache. Bring him your fears. Go tell him plainly just how you feel. Jesus will pardon. Jesus will heal. And as part of the healing, God's provision for the physical, the practical, God's intervention now dealing with the spiritual. Our time's gone. We'll come back to this another time to finish this, but the story is not complete in Elijah's restoration. And what a wonderful conclusion there is to it. You keep reading it and you'll see how God dealt with the servant. I'll just say one thing about it now. He gave him work to do.